Behold, the Lord is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the nations with equity. Let us sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done wonderful things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained the victory for Him. Let the sea roar and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, and let the mountains sing together for joy. O people of God, let us come before Him with worship and praise. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, give us the heart this morning, even in a world that we live where we're still affected by the results of the curse, yet for this hour to take our minds off of ourselves and to come into the house of God, to come before You with worship and praise. For indeed, You are the King. You are the Victor. You are the one worthy of glory and honor. Help us to give that to You this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us look to the Lord in our morning prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before You boldly this day. By prayer and in worship, we enter into the Holy of Holies through Jesus Christ our Lord. Where men fear to tread, we come with courage into the very presence of the living God. Lord, we confess that Jesus Christ is our great High Priest, as someone must lead us into Your presence, as someone must go before us. We know that Jesus is at Your right hand and that He opens the door so that we might enter the place of Your throne. We know that You hear our prayers, and we know that You will answer our every request. Lord, we need sympathy. We need to know that You understand us and look upon us with mercy and love. We need Jesus to present our case before You. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, we come before You today to draw near with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Lord, today is that time that we need Thee. We need Thee every hour. Lord, the fall of Adam put all of us into days of labor and pain. We labor against the temptations of this world. We find pain even in the midst of joy. Sickness and age attack our bodies. Our spirits are not free from discouragement and depression. Christians are not exempt from the common frailties of life. Yet, Lord of all people, we have reason to be a joyful people. You are aware of everything. You never slumber nor sleep. Your eye is on the sparrow. And how much more important are we than the sparrows? If You know the number of hairs on our head, then surely You know of the disappointments even of this past week, the cross words spoken to us or even by us. Surely You know the strain and the pressure of making a living and feeding a family. And surely You know our fears and our anxiety. Surely You know of the difficult decisions we make. There is not a tear from our eye that escapes Your notice. O Lord, even more mysterious, You have ordained whatsoever comes to pass. We are here in this place, this very day, by Your sovereign decree. You have decreed our last name, the color of our eyes, the length of our arms, and even the prints on our fingers. Nothing escapes Your express purpose for us. You have already decreed the day of our birth and the day of our death. Man makes his plans, but God directs his steps. Let us not live like the pagans who acclaim all to chance or to some kind of meaningless destiny. No, we confess that all the details of life are in your hands, ordained for a purpose, even from the foundation of the world. Lord, help us to see that every trial and temptation are meant to sanctify us. We cannot sanctify ourselves. We have not the will nor the power to grow in grace. Even reading our Bibles every day will not do it. Even sitting under the preach of the Word every Sunday will not do it. Even spending time in prayer will not do it. Without the travail of hardship and sometimes the anguish of distress, we would not be sanctified. And we really would be rather worthless people. We thank Thee, O Lord, there is a purpose in all things, even in our suffering. But now, O Lord, we can give comfort to others with a comfort whereby we have been comforted. Not only shall we speak of the peril, but also we shall speak of the one who delivers us. We have set our hope on Thee, and Thou hast not disappointed us. We have prayed for those in pain and anguish, and You have heard our prayers, so that many thanks may be given by many persons for the favor bestowed by You. The Lord is praised. Thanks be unto God who gives us grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to know the blessings of Your forgiveness. How miserable we are when we sin. How cast down are we when we do what we know is wrong. Lord, we cannot live with guilt hanging over us like a large rock ready to fall upon us. We need to know the sweetness of forgiveness. Give us greater faith in the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, give us a good conscience. We strive to keep a good conscience. To lose a good conscience is to be like a ship wrecked in the ocean. It is to be delivered over to Satan. Lord, help us to be bold as a lion when other men flee. Only by maintaining a good conscience can we truly be free to enjoy You and Your people. Lord, deliver us from gossip. Deliver us from destroying the reputation of other men. Deliver us from secret sins. Give us the joy of forgiving others as You have forgiven us. Let not bitterness or rancor be named among us. Lord, we are not much, but we ask for much. We are nothing, but You are everything. You have told us to ask, and we will receive. We have asked, and now we will wait, knowing that You are a faithful God who is ready and willing to come to our aid in our every need. Grant us this peace and joy today. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Our scripture text this morning is from the book of Revelation as we continue our studies and as we draw to somewhat of a conclusion as we have spent many months in the book of Revelation looking today at chapter 22, verses 6 through 9, chapter 22. Verse 6 through 9. Let us hear the reading of the Word of God. And He said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent His angel to show His bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. This morning we're going to be looking at two big mistakes that John made, recorded for us in the book of Revelation. But before we do that, I want to bring to your remembrance one of the critical points to understand the book of Revelation, which is mentioned twice here in our text, in verse 6, where John says the things which he has seen must soon take place. And in verse 7, where he says, behold, I, that is Jesus, I am coming quickly. Remember, John is writing to the Christians in his own day that were suffering persecution at the hand of the apostate Jews under the Old Covenant, and even by the Romans. His message was that God would come quickly in judgment on Jerusalem in A.D. 70, and God would deliver them from that persecution. They were dying. Their blood was being shed. And they were crying out for God to have mercy upon them. They are the children of God. And yet we're dying. And so John writes to them and tells them that the things which he has seen in regard to the coming of Christ, these things will happen very soon. And the word from your God, as you suffer from Jesus Himself, is that He is coming quickly. Now, my point has been, and I think this is the critical point in understanding the entire book of Revelation. When John said quickly, he meant literally. Some people accuse us of not interpreting the Bible literally, but if we're literal here, he meant quickly. He meant within a few years. He meant within the time of his own life. He was not talking about these events happening 2,000 years after the disciples had been praying for relief from persecution. If John meant that the things in the book of Revelation are still yet to happen, and here we are in 2012, if John meant that they were going to happen 1,000 or 2,000 or 3,000 years down the road, then he was creating a false hope to those to whom he was writing. I would call it being cruel to tell people who are suffering that God is coming quickly to deal with the opposition. Either he was cruel, or as R.C. Sproul says in one of his books, he was mistaken. And we cannot accept the fact that he was mistaken. This is one of the arguments that liberals use against conservatives as they go to the Bible and they say, well, all of these things about quickly and coming soon, if it's the second coming of Christ, then either John was wrong or he was cruel. And our answer is, and I agree with R.C. Sproul here, is that, well, you don't understand what John meant. John was talking about the second coming of Christ in judgment, not personally and visibly, as he will come eventually, but in judgment. That's the type of language that's used throughout Scripture. And he would bring judgment on Jerusalem. He would destroy Jerusalem, decimate the city. Judgment against the enemies of Christians. Remember the example I gave you, and I know you're sick of it, and you may never want to hear it again, but that's okay. That's how we remember things, isn't it? Repetition. If my wife were stranded on Interstate 81 in Greene County, and she had run out of gas in her car, and she calls me to come and help her, and I say, honey, I'll be there quickly. The time is at hand. I'll be there soon. And she waits and waits and waits, and 2,000 years passes by, and she's still waiting. And I finally show up, and she says, Larry, where have you been? That's cruel. You don't love me. You see, that's the same issue. If we take this out of its historical setting and say that Jesus did not or was not going to give relief to the prayers of the saints, even those who prayed in heaven, then it becomes a book of cruelty. The book of Revelation, although it's written to encourage us too, because we face many of the same things as the early Christians, was written to the early Christians predicting the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, and also how God would deal with Rome. We call that preterism. Preterism means basically in the Latin past. That it is the view that much, if not all, but much of what is written in the book of Revelation has already occurred. Jesus did come back through the Roman army and decimated Jerusalem. It's a horrible story. It's written in history books. And those who were persecuting believers. Now that's point one. I always have to make that point. I'll probably make it a few more times while I'm here. And so when people talk about the book of Revelation, the first thing in 5 or 10 years down the road, or some of you more, will say, oh yes, I remember Pastor Ball's story about his wife on I-81. But the second point in our text, I've titled Two Big Mistakes That John Made in the Book of Revelation. Actually, it's the same mistake he made twice. John is so overwhelmed by what he has seen, and he has seen a lot. In verse 8, he tells us, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. He fell down to worship the angel who showed him these things. The angel is mentioned in verse 6. These are the faithful and words are faithful and true. The Lord of the God of spirits of the prophets sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And also, it's the same angel that's mentioned in the first book, or the first chapter and the first verse of the book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to the bondservant, John. And what did John do? He fell down on his feet, or at the feet of the angel, to worship him. Now, John, that was a mistake. That's a big mistake. The great, honorable John, at the very end of the Bible, in the last chapter of the last book, he blew it. We remember Peter denied Christ three times. He blew it. And now we see here in the book of Revelation, John really blew it. Now, one of the things I think this tells us, at least to me, is the integrity of the writers of the Bible. Because, you know, most of us, when we tell stories about ourselves, we don't tell the worst things. We usually only tell the good things. Is it not interesting that John, when he really didn't have to tell this from his own personal perspective, we didn't really need to know this, is very honest, upfront. Not only does he tell us who he is, but he tells us the big mistake that he made. Most of us wouldn't do that. We don't hang our dirty underwear out to dry. The older generation knows what that means. Maybe the younger generation, you don't know. But notice the words. He fell down, verse 8, to worship. His posture and attitude, the posture and attitude that is only reserved to God alone. The second commandment says, thou shalt not worship them, idols, which literally is, thou shalt not fall down before them. You see, falling down at the feet of someone is an act of worship. Psalm 95:6, come let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Falling down is the posture of worship, reserved for the presence of God alone. Now, this is not the first time he made this mistake. It's the second. Revelation chapter 19, verse 9 and 10. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren, and hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, let me say this. John was not an idolater. An idolater is one who will willfully continuously worship someone else than God, put his hope in someone else than God, day after day, week after week, year after year. John made a mistake. He made it twice. In the emotion of the moment, and let me say this with clarity, John was corrected. He was not sent to hell. John was corrected. He was not sent to hell. It's good for us to remember there's a difference between willful sin continuously, even with knowledge, and good men, righteous and godly men, who make mistakes. Some very godly people, some people don't allow for mistakes. John made a mistake. Twice he made a mistake. In the emotion of the moment, considering all that he had seen, all he had heard from this angel, he bowed down and worshiped him. And in both cases, the response of the angel was, "Do not do that. Don't do that. Don't bow down at my feet. I'm just like you are. I'm a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book." Verse 9, and then he says, "Worship God. Worship God alone." And the same thing was said in chapter 19, verse 10. It's almost verbatim. It's almost exactly parallel. "Do not do that," verse 9 of chapter 19. "I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren and hold the testimony of Jesus." Worship God. Thank God for angels and prophets who do not confuse themselves with God. And they know they're not God. Every godly preacher that I know, one thing he knows is he's not God. He's a servant. He's just like you are. He's just like all the other prophets. All he does is bear the word of God. God would choose a broken vessel that his word might be spoken. God could have spoken it to himself from heaven directly to you with his voice, but he has chosen to use broken men, broken vessels, just like you are, just like all the other brethren, those who heed the words of this book. It's a danger that we sometimes may fall into, is that we worship men rather than God. It may be unintentional. It may not be willful, but it may just be in the emotion of the moment. There are two examples in the book of Acts where both Peter and Paul were worshipped. And we see their response there in the book of Acts chapter 10, verse 24. Acts chapter 10, verse 24. Peter, on the day, or on the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and with close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. There's a danger there. Apostles, disciples, great men of God, God chose to communicate His revelation, infallible revelation, through these men. God has chosen to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And Cornelius, being a good man, who's full of thanksgiving and joy, he fell down at the feet of Peter and began to worship him as if he were God. And what did Peter do? Peter raised him up. I don't know, he might have taken him by his shirt and just pushed him up off the ground. Get up! Stand up! For I too am just a man. I speak great and glorious things. But I'm just a man, just like you. In Acts chapter 14, in verse 8, Paul experienced the same problem. Acts 14, verse 8, at Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, and had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and began to walk. A miracle worked through the Apostle Paul. When the crowds saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. So everybody is now prepared to worship Paul and Barnabas. The Greek gods, Zeus and Hermes, have come down to earth. What else would you think when you see a man who's lame walk? And they wanted to sacrifice animals and pigeons and see blood flow and give up their dearest belongings to honor the gods. But Paul's response, verse 14 of Acts 14, "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed into the crowd, crying out and saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them.'" A demonstration of frustration and anger, they tore their robes and they rushed into the crowd and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? For we are simply men like you with the same nature that you have. All we do is preach the gospel that you must turn from these vain idols and worship the God who made the world, the God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. You need to worship the Creator and not some creature like us." Thank God men know that they are not gods. Men sometimes tend to make gods out of their leaders and their servants. Great men do great things, but none of them are God. Just men of the flesh, like the rest of us. God forbid that you ever find in the church of Christ, of Jesus Christ, men who think they are gods,
who think that they are part of the deity.
Now, that does not mean we cannot honor men who are servants of God. As a matter of fact, we ought to. But we must never worship them. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "Elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching." Peter wrote, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king." And Paul wrote in Romans, "Render to all men what is due them, tax to whom tax, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor is due." Thus, as Christians, we have a responsibility to give honor and due respect to those good servants of God who hold a position over us, to show them how endeared and thankful we are for their faithfulness to God and the blessings we have received at their feet. But we must never fall at their feet and worship them as if they were God. We must not attribute to men the attributes that belong to God alone. We must be careful. Because if the best of men can make this mistake, if the best of the Christian faith, those on the highest level in the church, can make this mistake, John the Apostle, chosen to see things and hear things, and yet who was a man like unto us, can make that mistake, then we must be careful too. As the old saying goes, you know, John puts his pants on every day just like the rest of us. He does. We live in a day when men are very vulnerable to worshiping anything but God. If we don't worship God, we'll worship something else. Man by nature was created to worship. All of us, we were created to worship. And if we do not worship God, we will worship something else. He will attribute to the creature the attributes of the Creator. And this is well spoken of by Paul in Romans chapter 1, and you know the passage very well, where men worship the creature rather than the Creator, and always associated with false worship, always associated with men turning away from worshiping the true God, is the rise of sodomy. It's not surprising that the state of California has made homosexual marriage legal. It's not surprising that the state of New Jersey has made recently homosexuality or marriage between homosexuals legal, even though the governor has vetoed it, so that the people might vote on a referendum to decide right and wrong. God help us when the people vote. God help us when the people vote. If it's not a Christian society. So when we see idolatry rise, we shall see the increase in sodomy. And we are seeing it in America today. You know, one of the places where it's still illegal to where it's still not recognized is on your tax returns. The IRS does not recognize marriage between the same genders. You can't file married filing jointly. I don't know how long that'll last, but you can't do it. But the point is here is that as men began to worship the creature rather than the Creator, then we would expect a rise in sodomy. When the culture becomes less and less Christian, we would expect a rise in sodomy, and we are seeing it today. Now, John was not an idolater. He made a mistake. He could have left this out of the text. He didn't have to record it. But that's why we love our leaders, isn't it? Because they know they're merely men. And they're ready to confess to you that they are merely men. It's good to know, like John, we can make mistakes, isn't it? And God won't send you to hell. You can make mistakes, and God won't send you to hell. But God's people, as you confess, as you are corrected, God's people will only honor you even the more. Now, John's heart was in the right place, and I'll conclude with this. We know that. We know that. Yeah, he did something he shouldn't have done, but you know, his heart's in the right place. We know that. We're not going to jump all over him, tell him he's wrong, correct himself, but you know what? You're not going to hell. Because we know your heart's in the right place. We know that for John in Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, 17, where John was being exposed to the Christ himself in his right hand. He, that is Christ, held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in its strength. When I, that is John, saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." That's another comfort we have from Scripture. If you fall at Christ's feet or God's feet, Christ's feet in fear, you know what he's going to say to you? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of me. If you make a mistake, and you're going to make some mistakes, leaders are going to make mistakes, they may fall down at the feet of some angel and worship them and be corrected. God's not going to send you to hell for that. Because He is a gracious God. John loved Christ. He made one big mistake. He made it twice. But it did not nullify his love of his Lord and Savior. And Christ said, "Do not be afraid." And He will say the same thing to you. He will say the same thing to you. Hear, brothers and sisters, the Word of God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that if the best can make big mistakes, we can too. When men have a heart to love Christ, make mistakes, we're comforted, Lord, that it's a mistake. It's not a way of life. And God won't send us to hell because He knows we love Him. Lord, we thank You that You are a forgiving God. If we come to You in faith and repentance, and we do so here this morning, we've made our mistakes. Oh Lord, how we've made big mistakes. But You know where our heart is. Come unto us. Remind us that we're to worship God. Remind us that we're not to be afraid. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.